Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. Hear then the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man, and runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the comb, of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pray with me. O Father, we come this morning to hear you speak. You are a God who is not silent. You have spoken, and you continue to speak both in the creation and through your word. And so even now, Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see the truth, the power, the glory of your word. And I pray that it would have its proper effect in our lives, that the power of it would be felt even as our minds and our hearts are shaped and our lives are changed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We just finished a series last week on the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is about growing in wisdom and righteousness, right? It's what the whole book is about from beginning to end, in both talking about it in more general terms and as the father addresses the son, and then in all of the Proverbs as they unfold. The goal, what it's doing, is it is teaching us wisdom and calling us and leading us on the path of righteousness. Talked a great deal about the path of righteousness versus the path of the wicked. And so the book of Proverbs then about wisdom and righteousness, when we call that in the Christian life, we talked about it last week, we call that sanctification. As you and I grow in wisdom and in righteousness in our lives, we're being sanctified. We're being made more and more like Jesus, and he was wise and righteous. Last week we saw that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that it grows brighter and brighter. That it starts small, it just peeks over the horizon into our lives and into our hearts as we come to know Christ. But the effect of it, the power of it, the glory of it is such that it grows brighter and brighter in our lives. Its intention is to make us more and more like Jesus till the full day when he comes back. And as we move into just a few psalms, I'm going to do a few psalms until we'll start the book of Ephesians when we get into the month of August. But I wanted to spend a few weeks here, and I thought I would start here in Psalm 19 because I want us to see that the main means that God uses to sanctify his people, to make us wise and righteous, the main means that God uses to do that is his word. And you'll see if you hang around here very long that almost everything we do here is based around God's word. We do very little else. There's not a lot of fluff around here. It's mostly about God's word, right? It is why in Sunday school we teach books, whole books of the Bible. Every semester I preach through books. I just finished Proverbs. I'm going to be preaching through Ephesians. We preach through whole books. We teach through whole books. We got Bible studies and small groups that are studying God's word and its teaching. Right, we have Bible reading plans in the foyer because we encourage you to be in the Word daily, to be reading God's Word, and getting to know Him and His Word. It's at the heart of his church. God's people are a people of the book. The Spirit of God, who inspired the scriptures, inspired this word, the Spirit wrote the word, the Spirit of God uses his word, the word of God, to transform the people of God to the very glory of God. The more we are like Jesus, the more he is glorified in our lives. Psalm 19 celebrates God's word. He celebrates it, you see in my points there on the back of your bulletin, in creation, in scripture. The last one, incarnate, I spent a lot of time trying to figure out another in there, but it didn't really work. So it's in creation, in the scripture, it transforms us, and it points us to the word incarnate here in Psalm 19. And so first we see that God shouts his existence and his glory in everything that he has made, right? And that's how the psalm starts. The heavens declare it. What does it declare? The glory of God, right? The sky above proclaims his handiwork. It proclaims it. It's calling it out day to day, pours forth speech. It is always incessantly speaking of one thing, the glory of the Creator. It's shouted in everything that he has made. Creation itself is a form of speech. It's like a book to be read. You know, even the scientists, science and the Bible are not at conflict. The science is that work where we learn to read the book of creation, the great wonders that God has done. And we discover there the fingerprints of the Maker. And so in verses 1 and 2, we get these verbs, the heavens declare, the skies proclaim, the days pour forth speech, the nights reveal knowledge, declare, proclaim, pour forth, reveal. It tells us that God is declaring this central thing, his glory, the unceasing message of the whole universe. Verse 3, it tells us there's no word, no speech, no word, there's no language, no language in the world where his voice is not heard. In other words, it's a universal language. I may not be able to speak or understand Chinese, but both of us understand the language of creation. Every human being understands the language of creation. In other words, it speaks to every human being in a language that we understand. Its beauty and its glory and the fingerprints of the Creator in creation, there is no place. Verse 4 repeats this thought, right? Their voice goes out throughout the whole earth and their words to the end of the earth, the ends of the world. All of creation, the glory of the Creator is revealed in the glory of the creation. Every human being understands the message. 4 to 6, the Word of God then is compared or pictured as the sun coming forth. In verse 4, their voice goes out and throughout the earth to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, the darkness where the sun abides when we don't see it, and it comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man. It runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The sun comes out of its tent, out of the darkness, and like a bridegroom or a strong man or a champion, it says it runs the circuit from one end of the earth to the other, and it says, in the end, the sun being like a young, strong, swift, joyful champion over the whole earth, verse 6, nothing is hidden from its heat. Right? We got to remember, this is a picture of God's word. Right? It's like the sun that lights the world. Right? There's nothing hidden from its heat. The light and the warmth of the sun is felt on every corner of the earth. It puts light in the eyes of every human being, and it says the Word of God, the light of the Word, the light and the warmth of the Word of God is seen and felt and understood in every human being. We call it general revelation, the general way that God proclaims himself, his ways and his work. And we're told that he can be seen and known in all of creation, in the universe as we gaze at it. God speaks to the human race, to his creation, in what he has made. This is Paul's point in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, what can be known about God is plain to them. What can be known about him is plain. Why? Because he has shown it to them. What has he shown to them? Well, his invisible attributes, the one you can't see, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, these things about God have been clearly perceived ever since the world was made. Every day since the world was made, the heavens have been declaring, the sky has been proclaiming, day and night it has been pouring forth the speech. The message is the glory of the Creator, the one who has made the world. God is not silent. He proclaims his existence, his power, and his glory to such an extent, Romans 1 ends there, it says, in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. The fact of the Creator, that we should know him and love him and serve him, that we are not our own, is known to every human being to such an extent that we are without an excuse. God proclaims his existence, his glory. But he also speaks a more glorious word. And we see this shift in verse 7. It seems a little bit abrupt, but I think what we want, what the psalmist wants us to understand, David wants us to understand, is that the God of creation, that same God that as you look to the heavens and you sense the glory of this one, this God who spoke the universe into existence is also speaking another language we understand, in the language of men. He speaks a more glorious word. The same Creator has spoken in the Bible, in the Scriptures. Nature's God reveals himself. He does it in a general revelation. There are things we can know about him, things we can understand about him. But he does it in a what we call then, as that's a general revelation, is the special revelation of his word, where he reveals even greater glories. There's some great things we know about God by looking out there. But there's so much more we can know about God when he speaks in a language we understand and tells us who he is, reveals himself to us. So we see in verses, starting in verse 7, it just jumps from, there's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun, that word in creation. And then 7, the law of the Lord. That's a very special word. That's a spoken word. It's a word written in human language and captured in a book. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And so we get, starting in verse 7, all these synonyms for the word. You see the same thing in Psalm 119, you can say Psalm 19 is a summary of Psalm 119, the longest psalm, all about God's word. But you get these same synonyms, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commands of God, the rules. And each one is a slightly different angle, a slightly different sense of the fullness of God's word, the law, testimony, precepts, commands. They all refer to this written word, a word delivered in ways we can understand through the prophets and the apostles. Right? The church, we're told, is built on the prophets and the apostles. Well, how is the church built on them if they're gone? Because they have given us the word. God delivered his word to the church, the Old Testament through the prophets, and the new through the apostles. Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers in the prophets. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all the scriptures are God-breathed. They're breathed out by God. It's a statement of origin. It means that the word of God finds its origin in God. It's breathed out, even as I'm doing now. I think it's talking about speech, because speech is breathing, right? I'll reach the end of a sentence, I got to take another breath. And every one of my words is breathed out. And all scripture is God breathed. It is from his mouth, so to speak. It is his word. That's the point. And the scriptures testify to themselves again and again. But in verse 7, it tells us that because it is his word, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is without error. It goes on in verse 7 and says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's trustworthy. You can trust it. This is what Psalm, remember in Proverbs we were told, back in Proverbs chapter 30, we did that not long ago. Daniel Johnson preached out of there, but 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. Every word of God proves true. It is trustworthy and sure. Because the Bible is God's self-revelation. If we don't understand it that way, and I think sometimes we think of it as a, I don't know, more like a textbook. Like we read it, like we would go to school to just learn things out of it and memorize stuff. But if you understand, it actually is a person. God is the ultimate person. A person speaking and telling you stories about his life, about who he is and what he does and how he does them and why he does them. And so we get a glimpse of, we get this revelation of the character, the mind, the heart of God in our own language. He tells it to us. Here we can think then the thoughts of God after him, because here he is revealing himself and speaking to us. It is remarkable when Jesus says to his disciples in John 15:15, he says, I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The words of God, the mind of God, right? The servant doesn't know what the master is doing. And all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, the master is telling us what he's doing. He's giving us a glimpse behind the scenes of history, right? Behind the doings of the world, behind the coming of his son and the building of the church, and even the church as we are here today. He explains to us his business. Jesus is building his kingdom against the very gates of hell. He is gathering and building his church. He has told us his business. And Jesus is part of this. We'll see even more. All that he hears from the Father, he continues to make it known to us, to tell us the mind, the heart, the purposes of God. So verse 1, it is the glory of God that is being revealed there in verse 1. The glory of God. And I just wanted us to see that the word there in verse 1, God, G-O, capital G-O-D, is in the Hebrew the word El, which is the most generic word for God that is in the Old Testament and is shared even outside of the Bible, is a generic word for God, El, the mighty God. And so we see as we speak of creation that it's revealing the mighty God of creation, who's the creator of all people, all beings, all across the whole face of the earth. But starting in verse 7, and you see it twice in 7, twice in 8, twice in 9, once in 14, 7 times in total. You now see, if you're looking, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. And whenever you see them all capital, if it's little, L-O-R-D, it is not his name. It means Lord. Lord is being translated as Lord. But if it's capital O-R-D, it is his name, right? It is Yahweh is what is written underneath that in the Hebrew. It is his name, his covenant name, his personal, we would say his personal name. It's indicative of relationship. It's the name that he gave to Moses. When Moses said, who's sending me? Who are you? And he proclaimed his name to Moses. And Moses, we're told, was a friend of God. God gave him his name. And he is then the covenant God of Israel. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The people of Yahweh, the people of the Lord. Right? So starting in verse 7 through the end, where it speaks about the word of God, right? There's this very personal element to it. He is our covenant God who reveals himself by name to us, tells us who he is. And the first thing he says in verse 7 about the word, the first thing he says is the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect, right? It's the word of the Creator, and it's perfect. It's the word of the Savior. In verse 8, it says the precepts of the God are right and pure. That is, they're right. They should be received and obeyed. They're correct. They're righteous. Our lives should be conformed to it. They are right and pure. And his people he calls to be holy like he is holy. And so they're to be obeyed. In verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord. And it's interesting. It's actually, if you follow, it sits as one of the synonyms for the word. Right? Because it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart, the commandments of the Lord are pure, lightning in the eyes, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, the rules of the Lord. So it's stacked right in the middle between the rules and the precepts, as, like it's a synonym for the word, the fear of the Lord. I think there are two reasons for that, I think, for me, the main reason why it is in there is that that is what the word forms and shapes in us. That if you do know his word, we're wise in his word, and we're on the path of righteousness and following him, the heart that is shaped, the heart that does this, is the heart that fears the Lord. And the fear of the Lord and the word of the Lord have the same, they're two sides of a coin. We will love the wisdom and follow the righteousness. As we fear the Lord, we love him and worship him, the love and awe. And so 9 and 10, it says the rules of Yahweh are true and righteous. They're true and they're righteous. They're like an owner's manual, right? You get a new whatever, you buy it, and then with it comes a little user's manual. How does it work? How do I get the most out of it? I still have to go back and, you know, just on my cell phone or some of these things, like, how do I get the most out of it? Oh, it does that? Right? I got to go check it out because the manual tells us all the details about how it's supposed to work. What it's capable of and what it should do. Almost all of them come with the warnings. Don't put this near water, right? Or don't, you know, the electronic device. But it's given to us these rules, these instructions, like an owner's manual. And so for a human being who is a creature made by a creator, the most valuable thing in the world is the owner's manual. And he has given that to us and told us. And because that it is the most valuable thing. Just like Proverbs told us, Proverbs 8:19, over and over again, my fruit is better than gold, even than fine gold. My yield, better than the choice silver. It's a treasure. If you could be rich, but you weren't allowed to have the Bible, or you could be poor and have the Bible, you should choose poverty. He says the wealth, the treasure that is God's word is more valuable than anything else on the planet. And so what I want us to get to as we have understanding God's word and that he speaks is that this word is transformative, right? And so the application of this whole sermon is this. It's this description in here of the power of God's word. It's power. It's a means, as we say in Reformed Circle, a means of grace. Right? How does the grace of God come into our lives? Well, he's created certain means. The preaching of the word is one of them. The word eaten and celebrated at this table is a means of his grace. And one of those means is the word of God, not just preached, but studied and read and eaten and memorized. And as our lives are conformed to it, it is a means of doing what God has purposed to do. I want us to see that the Spirit of God speaks in and uses the Word of God to transform his people. Do you want to grow? Do you want to be different? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Well, then you must be a person of God's Word. Right? You must be someone who loves, delights in, right? Go read Psalm 1, right? To delight in the Word of God. Right, and to meditate on it day and night. How does God make us wise and righteous? Right, we say it's the whole project of Proverbs. Apparently, it's a project in almost every book in the Bible. How does God make us wise and righteous? The Word is God's chosen mean for spiritual formation and transformation of his people. And so notice the adjectives then that are used to describe God's word and then the power that is associated with them in the lives of his people, right? In verse 7 where we said the first adjective is the word of God is perfect. Well, perfect for what? Reviving the soul. It's perfect for that. Among other things, I think this is sort of an overarching statement, but the word of God is perfect. Perfect for reviving the soul of human beings. Souls that need reviving. Is sure, right? Verse 7, the word of God is sure, making wise the simple. Reviving the soul, making wise the simple. This is the whole project of Proverbs again, right? Wise and righteous, right? Wise and alive unto God, revived in our souls towards our Creator, a heart after God in His righteousness. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You've been born again, given life. It revived your soul, right? The word about Christ, where we put our faith and our trust in Him, and we are raised from the dead spiritually, right? Made alive. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made us alive in Christ. And the Word of God, the living and abiding Word. It's living, right? It's a word that revives souls. It's abiding, like in verse 9 right here in our text. It says it abides forever, this living and abiding, reviving word that is, as long as we exist on this planet, is the most valuable and powerful thing in the lives of God's people. It gives life. It can bring new birth. And then not just the new birth, but it takes that baby and the ongoing life of the soul on the path of righteousness and causes it to grow brighter and brighter and brighter. According to the power of the word, it revives souls. First, like just the dawn, but then it revives it more and more, brighter and brighter. God's word is perfect for accomplishing God's purposes, the purpose of wisdom and righteousness in the lives of His people. John 6:63, Jesus says, it's a spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Right? They're like the words of God. The Spirit of God who inspires the Word. And Jesus says He is full of the Spirit beyond measure. And the words that He speaks are spirit and life. They are perfect for reviving the soul. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And therefore it is profitable. Right? We saw the breathed out part. But because it is God's Word, it's profitable. It has a purpose for which it's really good for. It's really good for teaching and reproof and for correction and training in righteousness, right? We're on a path of righteousness, and how do we get trained on that path to make it further down that path of righteousness? Well, the Word of God is perfect for training in righteousness, right? We see those pairs of words. It's good for teaching and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, right? The first two words have to do with wisdom. The second two words have to do with righteousness, right? It is good for teaching and reproof, to teach us the truth, to make us wise in the ways of God, and for reproof, that is challenging, changing, and getting rid of all of our bad thinking about God and about everything else. And then it makes us wise. When we follow the user's manual, we become pretty savvy then about life as God intended and designed it, both for teaching and reproof, but also for correction and training in righteousness, right? To train us in that wisdom and righteousness, that we may be complete. It's perfect to equip us for every good work. We live in an anxious and depressed world. Verse 8 says it's perfect. Commandments are pure. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Right? It's perfect for an anxious and depressed world. It brings joy to the heart and light to the eyes, which is another expression of joy. Eyes are a window of the soul and what shines out. Right? It's perfect for joy, perfect for light in the eyes. As the sun gives warmth and light to every corner of the earth, the Word of God is a light to the soul, the warmth of joy in the heart and light to see as we need to see. 11 to 13, it says, the word shows us the way. By the word, verse 11, your servant is warned. Don't go that way. That's not the path of righteousness. You're warned. Stay on the path. right? By them your servant is warned. We're shown, warned and shown the way, and keeping them, there's great reward if you stay on the path of right, if you stay on the right path. You'll get where God is taking you, right? And there's great reward at the end of it. And don't we know, as the New Testament tells us, eternal life is at the end of this path. The word calls us then to obedience, right? If we're warned when we're going off track, off path, it is calling us to obedience, to keep the commands, to follow Jesus. So verse 12 gets down to the nitty-gritty of it and asks, who can discern his errors? How do we know the ways of God? How do I know this way is right and that way is wrong? How does a person discern their errors? The world out there searches their own minds. They don't think they make errors because whatever's inside them is right. Right? But we believe that there is a right and a wrong. And how does a person discern his own errors? How can we know the ways of God? Unless God speaks and tells us, gives us an owner's manual to tell us it's not to be used that way. It needs to be used this way. Using it this way is dangerous and can lead to death or all kinds of problems. And this way, it can you will thrive. You'll have life and have it abundantly. When I became a Christian, I knew nothing. 18 years old, I literally knew nothing spiritually. I had no idea how out of sync my life was with God. I had no idea. But the Word taught me, and it reproved my thinking, and it taught me the truth, and it corrected so many things in my life, and it trained me in righteousness. It showed me the way. It revived my soul and put me on a path of wisdom and righteousness. Because verse 12, it reveals even our hidden faults. In verse 13, it calls out our presumptuous sins. So those are the ones you know about, the hidden faults that you didn't know. I didn't know what I didn't know. And then your presumptuous sins are things you know, but you were doing anyway. And then it shows us the path. So let's finish then here. Let me wrap up with the Word incarnate, because Psalm 19 points us to Jesus. I believe all the scripture is about Jesus, and it points us there because it is only in and through Jesus, the incarnate Word, that we are forgiven and free, which is what this psalm contemplates, right? In verses 12 and 13, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from even those things I didn't know what I didn't know. Keep me back from the presumptuous sins, the sins that I'm doing, and don't let them have dominion over me. Don't let me live this way, right? Then I shall be blameless and innocent. I want to be blameless and innocent. I want to be forgiven, and I want to be free from the dominions. It doesn't have dominion over me. These are the things that Jesus does in the life of a Christian, is he brings relief for your guilt, and it sets you free from your bondage. Right, the guilt and the bondage that he comes to forgive us and to break the dominion of sin in the life of his people so that it does not have dominion over us. We need to be forgiven and we need to be delivered from sin's power. It's dominion, forgiven and free. And God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Because as you read this word and you read all the rest of the laws and the precepts and the commands, one of the things that we discover is we don't do it very well. That we're not as good at it as we'd like to be. Certainly not enough to be in it completely innocent and to get it right. And this is why Romans 8 says this. Romans 8:3, what the law was powerless to do. He gives us the law. He tells us all about it. It's awesome. But it's powerless to save us. We can't be good enough. We won't do well enough. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our sinful nature, right? We're broken. So God did it. And he did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man, right? God's word became incarnate in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is God's final word. Hebrews 1:1-3, it says this, God spoke to our fathers, the prophets. We read that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son he appointed the heir of all things, Jesus. The Word of God in flesh. Romans 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word that was God, in verse 14, that Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He wins our forgiveness and sets us free through his life, living perfectly, and then in dying on the cross to pay the debt of our sins, so that through faith in Jesus, I can be forgiven of my sins because he paid my debt, and that by his Spirit, right, we are set free from the dominion of sin as his Spirit takes up residence and gives us new life and begins that good work of God that he will carry on to completion until that day he breaks its power, not its presence. Sin is still there. We still wrestle with it, but its dominion is broken. Romans 6, 11 and 12 says this: you must consider yourselves, think of yourself this way, dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign. Don't let it have dominion in your mortal body so that you obey its passions. You don't have to be a servant. In fact, Paul says in Romans 6, sin shall not be your master. Christ is our master. By his Spirit, we will wrestle with sin. But its back is broken, and Christ reigns. And through God's word, souls are revived, are made alive to God and dead to sin. And our sins are forgiven, and sin's power is broken. And we're set on the path of righteousness. And the Spirit of God is working through the word of God to save, revive, nourish, and transform his people. The living, enduring, life-giving, eye-opening, life-transforming word of God continues the work that it began. The means by which God works in the hearts and minds and lives of his people to grow brighter and brighter is the word of God. We're people of the book. Our daily desire in prayer then is to be more like Jesus, brighter and brighter. And so we pray with the psalmist, that last verse, which is a sermon in itself: let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my Redeemer. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true, that revives the soul. And I pray that you would put in our imaginations an understanding of the treasure that we have in your word, that we would love it and pursue it and read it and devour it and let it shape us and change us, that we may be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.